The New Testament reading, it's two readings. The first one comes from Matthew. Don't look it up because it's only one verse. By the time you get that, I'll be done. Matthew 5, 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. This is Jesus' very first sermon. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because he has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And they rolled up the scroll, and he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And he told the people, "Today that scripture has been completed with me." And guess what they did? Did they say, "Oh, we're so glad you're here"? No. They wanted to throw him off of the cliff that day when he read these words of Isaiah. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I will say that I am so thankful to be back. I studied and I played, I traveled, I volunteered, I drank in San Francisco and Northern California. I am rested and renewed, and I'll talk some about that at the church meal today for a couple of minutes. And I've heard you've done pretty well without me, if the truth be told. You've had some fine preaching, and some of the best was your own lay people who preached sermons that they never knew they had in them and you were thankful to have. That everyone kind of stepped up and tasks were done, and Susan and Irwin just led you well in ways that were needed. I've also heard something else that's intrigued me, that when I was at the old church retreat last weekend, that you all did all the tasks just fine, that you kind of discovered you're the church, you can maintain. It doesn't fall apart when I'm not here. It's actually, I'm okay with that. But the other thing I heard with you, that you want a little bit more than just maintaining. That you can do the basic work, and that you're a good, healthy church, and you're kind of wondering where God may be calling you and calling me in the next couple of years and months to find out where is God's need in the world, where is there a need, and how can we make God's presence and love known in that way. I'm kind of excited to see where God might lead us. I will tell you that I come back and know that God has called me to be the pastor here. That I think I bring kind of unique gifts and qualifications and my own bit of quirkiness that is well suited for you all. I bring some energy and some longing to see what will happen next. I'm hoping I've learned some things on my time away, but I come with energy, which I think is why you had me do this and offered me this gift. One thing I did on my sabbatical is I went to the thriving town of Yahats, Oregon. Okay, Christy's the only one who really knows where that place is. Yahats, thank God, has a coffee shop. It's where my Aunt Dorothy and my Uncle Bill have a beach house. That's a very generous term. It has the same decor they had when they bought it in 1955. It has no telephone. It has no internet access. There is no TV. Thank God there's hot water and electricity. But the thing that's wonderful about this house is it's right on the ocean. You can walk 6 miles on the beach up and down. And I went there to think about what I was going to preach and teach with you in the next couple of months. I really looked at all the scripture choices, those lectionary texts, the four every week that kind of guide me, and decided what I might want to preach through Christmas. I even tried to remind myself that there was peacemaking, World Communion Sunday, and stewardship was going to be coming, and Advent was going to come before I knew. I wanted to study and put files together so I didn't come back and just be kind of shell-shocked. So I was thrilled on Monday when I went to work on my sermon, and I had one for this Sunday. It said peacemaking, World Communion, and I opened it up, and all there was in it was a note to myself is, I don't like any of the scripture choices. I didn't give it myself any other suggestions. That was it. Yeah, good plan. So I was very thankful when a group of people came to me, the worship committee and some others, and said, we have picked a theme for this day. And they were thinking, oh, I'd be really bothered. No. They picked a theme of extravagant welcome. I thought, huh, extravagant welcome. They kind of pulled it around the theme of World Communion Sunday, and they made song choices, and they figured out this new way to do communion. They wanted to have children as leaders in different parts of the service. They talked about wanting to really understand God's abundant love and forgiveness for us. And they talked about it, that there is enough love for everyone, and when we put our gifts together, there is enough to share of that abundance. So they came up with this way that we're going to do communion, and they were playing with Presbyterians, because we say it's the joyful feast of the people of God, take and eat, and we say, we go like this, joyful feast of the people of God, and we take a piece this big. They're inviting us to take a whole hunk of bread and lots and to eat and to move, so we kind of remember how abundant God's love is. It's going to be chaos, but welcome to our lives. It's going to be just like we planned, because they're living strong into that sense of God's love and God's welcome for us, and it runs really deep. We are welcoming because God has loved us first. And welcoming means, oh, I've been thinking about welcoming a lot because I did go to church when I was on sabbatical. I went to Presbyterian churches, and I went to a Baptist-Methodist UCC church. I know, it took me a long time to be able to say that. I went to a thing called Wild Goose, which is like Burning Man meets Christians, and I went there. And then I went to, in our own town, the church I'd wanted to go to called Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church. It has the dancing saints all around their sanctuary, and they dance the communion. Now, I've always wanted to go, but though I love Dancing with the Stars, I'm really a bad dancer. Not makeup, I'm just terrible. But I wanted to go to the service, so I go, and I'm late. Welcome. It's kind of nice to sneak in late when you're the pastor. And an Episcopal church is much different than Presbyterian church. But what I loved about them is every time they had something, they say, turn to page 49, or stand up now, or sit down here. Now, I think everyone else knew what was going on, but I didn't. But when they gave such good instructions, it made me feel welcome. And then we got to the dancing part. Now, I'm ready for this, and I'm at the line that starts the dancing. And I must have had, oh my goodness, help me, because a really wise man came up and said, you know, let me lead that line. You can follow a couple of back. And, you know, I got through it. And I kind of got a sense of why they do it like they do. And I said, that was some welcome on that piece. But it's not just making someone feel welcome in worship, speaking to them, feeling polite, giving some directions. It's deeper than that. It comes from God's great love for all God's people. I mean, it's not just us being welcome in this place, but it's having this unease because we know that there are people not at the table, that there are people who do not feel welcome in this world, and we carry that to this table. Because God's love is really enormous. It's about learning to see God in every person. Now, We Presbyterians would call that seeing the image of God in people. It means seeing that everyone is God's creation, just not the people we like, not just the people we know, not just the people who we feel comfortable around. It's a really interesting concept because it means that we have to see the other person that has birth gifts from God, that every soul is created by God. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on this that I've been reading, and he talks about we see God's image in each person. Thomas Merton calls this the true self. Quakers call it the inner light or that of God in every person. The humanist tradition calls it identity or integrity. It's no matter what you call it, it's a pearl of great price. It's learning to see God in that other person. And when you see God in that other person, it means you have to respect them and to listen to them. And we're in this world that's really contentious. You've probably noticed that elections are on. And it's like this side and that side. I'm right and you are wrong. And we do this in church. We have certain things that are so essential to us. And we think other people that don't think like us, they're wrong. We don't really say it, but we think it. And when you keep those sides, it means you cannot see the other person as human. You kind of make them the enemy. And what God calls us to do is when you see that person as a child of God, you see the image of God in them, you cannot help but respect them. And if you listen to someone like you respect them, you really listen. You don't think about your answer in your mind or think that person's an idiot. I'm just waiting for my time. Because, you know, a lot of times in dialogue, we do not convince the other one that they're wrong. But what if we just listen to someone? Really listen. Some would call that word you reverence the other person. That maybe when we learn to listen to each other, we can get another way, a third way. It's kind of living out God's hospitality. That's what the Bible really talks about. Their language for welcome is hospitality. And hospitality is rooted in the generous love of God, and it makes itself known in welcome. It's not just being polite or knowing when to stand up at the right time. When you are hospitable, you reveal God to the world. You show who God is and what you're to be about if you are God's child, which we all are. We kind of become God's hosts in the world. It's interesting, the Greek word for hospitality can be translated host, stranger, and guest, all three of them. They're kind of mingled together, knowing there are times when we're the host and times when we're the guest and times when we're the stranger, and they inform each other to make someone welcome because they are God's first. It's a radical term, radical welcome. This is why when Jesus said, "I am longing for sight to come and freedom for the captives," they wanted to throw him over the cliff because it meant it, they had to include everyone. It's a radical, extravagant welcome. Being loved by a God who chooses us and comes to us, even though many times we are not worthy of that, but God says, "You are mine." And we come to this communion table to be reminded of that, to be sustained, to be fed, to be transform, to learn to follow the one who lived that way of love, the way of Jesus. And so on this World Communion Sunday, we're all over the world, people are having communion in their particular way. We give thanks. Okay, this is a quiz. I want some word. Does anyone know what the word Eucharist, another name for the Lord's Supper, means? What did I hear from the choir? Thanksgiving. The word Eucharist, Lord's Supper, means thanksgiving. So we come to this meal of thanksgiving. A man named Donald McKim helped me see it this way, that we almost have to have an ethic of gratitude. That this gratitude, this practice runs deep in us through every thread of our life because it constitutes the essence of who we are, that we are children of God, that we're thankful, Eucharistic, because God has loved us first. And it's with that extravagant welcome, extravagant, more than is necessary, beyond reason. That love is for us. And gratitude constitutes who we are and what we do. It's how we respond in gratitude to this bountiful parent who calls us sons and daughters. But to be a thankful people, it takes some work. Calvin would call that a discipline. And so we come to this table here every other week, twice a month, to be reminded that God has loved us first. We come to this table of thanksgiving in this mode of prayer. It's supposed to be one of our disciplines to pray in thanksgiving. So we acknowledge God's bounty to us and not so much our needs. It's being aware of what God gives everyone and that there is enough to share. Thanksgiving lived out always and should move into action. It transforms us. We're not just hospitable or kind of nice in this church 1 hour a week or 5 minutes if you're doing good. God expects this transformation to happen outside of these walls. It's a duty and an action and a privilege to be thankful people. So we come to this joyful feast of the people of God, knowing God's extravagant welcome and love for us. And we come in our broken, not very welcoming selves, and our sure selves, and our not sure selves, and ask that God transform us and that we bring God's love into the world. So welcome home. Welcome home to God's love. May God's welcome and God's love reach past these walls into the city of San Francisco so we can be like children of God who believe in peace, who live of peace, who let that God of love lead us today and every day. Thanks be. Amen.
Let us pray. On this World Communion Sunday, we are reminded that you are the God of abundance, that you are the God of welcome. You are the God of brilliant sunsets and shining rainbows. You are the God of golden daffodils and glowing autumn leaves. You are the God of all the blue sunlit seas. And you are the God of people, brown and amber, pink and ebony. We rejoice in the return of our pastor, Maggie Henderson, from her sabbatical. We look forward to the fruits of that time away has planted. We are able to hear many excellent voices from our pulpit these last 4 months, but it's wonderful to have her back. We give thanks for those who are able to attend the retreat in the Redwoods last week for a time of reflection and refreshment. And on this World Communion Sunday, we rejoice in the world that you've created and the great diversity of people who inhabit it. But even as we rejoice in that diversity, we are troubled by the number of wars and conflicts. We pray especially for Syria and the people in the Middle East whose countries are in conflict. For our own country, we pray for the election process, that the American people can exhibit wisdom and discernment amongst all the chatter. We remember last week was a celebration of the Feast of St. Francis, patron saint of San Francisco, and patron saint of animals and the environment. And again, we are reminded to pray for the earth and all the animals that inhabit it. We rejoice in our members who have found new full-time work positions, and we pray for our members and families who are unemployed or underemployed. And we pray for the health of our members. We pray especially for Shirley Bono, who is recovering from a serious injury. And we continue in prayer for Tom Kearney and give praise that his medical condition has stabilized. We mourn with the loss of Jim Llewellyn's cousin, who has passed away this last week and whose funeral is today. And we continue to pray for the staff of Old First Presbyterian Church. And this week we pray for our prayer partners, Bradley Alford, Christian McEwen, Jacob and Ellen, Pat and Jim Amdor, Christine Anderson, Robert Anderson, Allison Armstrong, and Ken Kiplinger and Julia, Joe Ballard, and our neighbors and all who worship with us today, and the Christians and churches around the globe who day by day seek to live out the peace of Christ in their communities. Amen.